It is great to be with you, a great privilege. We're going to be in Mark's Gospel this morning, chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 34. If you're familiar with this section of Mark's Gospel or you glance around it a little bit, you'll see that we're sort of jumping in the middle. This is what's been called a Markan sandwich, where there's some bread and some ham, and then there's some other bread, and we're just going to look at the ham. And so we're just going to look at the middle of the sandwich. And so in Mark chapter 5, we're going to start reading at verse 25. Let's hear God's word. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." In the congregations where I pastored at this point, I would say something like, "This is the word of the Lord." And you would say something like, "Thanks be to God." So let's try that together. "This is the word of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we are meant to grasp aspects of your heart that we may not have ever seen before. Through the way you acted on this day, Jesus, while you were on earth. Holy Spirit, we are resistant to the nature of true love, but it only hurts us. So open our hearts to it, that we might receive it and give it away. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is very good to be with you. This scene is one that is, you'll hear more about why it's poignant to me as we go. But as I have spent more than the last year actually meditating on this text and preaching sermons like this around the country as I've had opportunity, I've had a lot of time to think about the nature of love, the nature of how I've been loved, the love that I've seen and not seen, the love that I give and don't give. One of the beautiful examples of love in my own life was my parents. Almost 2.5 years ago, my father passed away. On this trip, the presenting reason for this trip is I have a meeting over in Leesburg, Virginia on Tuesday night, and so I built other things around it, including in God's providence being here, thankfully. But part of what I built around this trip was to go see my mother, who lives in upstate New York, where I grew up, and is in the final stages of dying from Alzheimer's. It's all been very sad for my brother and I these last couple of years as we watch the model of love and marriage that we saw growing up is now almost completely gone. I learned watching my dad love my mom well, how to do it. And my wife, Julianne, is the beneficiary of that, of me learning from my dad. His tenderness toward my mom was notable enough to observe and to emulate. And that included loving her well for his last years of life while Alzheimer's had begun to ravage my mom's faculties. Now, if I could observe on the purely human level in my nuclear family what love is like, what it can look like, what it can be like, it certainly must be true that we can observe from the life of Jesus what love can look like, how it can change us, how we can have the possibility of receiving it so we can then give it. Some of us, I think, when we think about Jesus, even in a scene like this, we think much more easily about being divine, which he absolutely is. That's what we see in our text today when he heals this woman, because only God can do that. The God who made everything from nothing and controls, R.C. Sproul used to say, it was one of my early influences, no maverick molecules in the universe. Right? The God who made everything from nothing, healing is easy for him. In this scene in the Mark and sandwich, of course, he goes and he does the first resurrection miracle in raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. These are easy things for Jesus because he's divine. Today, though, I want us to focus on Jesus, the human being, and how he interacts with the woman at an interpersonal level. Today, in our text, we're going to ponder from God's word. We're going to stop and ponder a beautiful view of Jesus' utter human compassion for a hurting person. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're the one who needs to hear about Jesus' utter human compassion for a hurting person. In particular, I want us to consider this question: what is the heart of Jesus like towards you? What is the heart of Jesus like towards you? What's the look on his face when you come to him? There is perhaps no more critical question than this: what is your conception of God's demeanor as he looks at you? Why is that so important? How you perceive God's disposition toward you will map over directly into how you treat others. Say that again. How you perceive God's disposition toward you will map over directly into how you treat others. How you think God is treating you is the way that you will treat other people. It's automatic. It couldn't be any other way. You can't give what you don't have, what you haven't received. And what you think you've received is what you give away. What we give to other people, as we've already read this morning, matters a lot to the Lord, since fundamentally our response to God's grace, in response to his love towards us, is to love him back and to love our neighbor as ourself. That's fundamentally our response to the gospel. So how God loves you, the texture of God's love toward you, your perception of that is thus utterly important. So let's then attend to God's disposition toward you by viewing carefully this scene in Mark's gospel. I'm a Presbyterian preacher. It's a three-point sermon. That probably doesn't surprise you. So 3 points. Let's first grasp the beautiful scene. Look with me at verse 25. And there was a woman. This is not just identifying her sex, but to remember, if you've studied some in the ancient world, typically women were discounted in that culture, right? And remember the sandwich that we're in. This is in the middle of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, whose daughter is dying. He's a very prominent male. This is a despised, shameful female. Why was she shameful? There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And yes, this is exactly what you think it is. You can explain that to your kids later all by yourselves. I'm going to read a note here from the ESV Study Bible because it's succinct and helpful. On account of her condition, she is ceremonially unclean. That's from Leviticus 15. And is not permitted to enter the temple section reserved for women, nor is she permitted to be in public without making people aware that she is unclean. You might remember the other scenes in the Gospels where there's a leper who's way on the other side of the road from everybody else and saying really loud, "Unclean! Unclean!" And that's what this woman is supposed to be doing. But she's desperate. Why? This is a quote I'm going to read to you. I've attempted to contact this website author, and she or he, I'm assuming it's a woman, refuses to email me back, so I can only credit this to cupstocrowns.com, though I'd love to credit the person by name. So this woman, this is a quote, had 12 years of no hugs, no kisses, no handshakes, pats on the back, no shared meals. She couldn't go out in public, couldn't get together with the other women to draw water from the well, and couldn't venture out to worship at the temple. Nothing for 12 years. No human contact. Not just that, though. Let's keep going in the text. Verse 26. She had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. This is why she was desperate. Verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus. I wonder what that must have been like. That must have been marvelous and incredible. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, this was very dangerous to do. I'll read another note from you from the ESV Study Bible because it's just, again, it's suitable. By touching Jesus' garment, she technically renders him ceremonially unclean. Same Leviticus 15. But Jesus is greater than any purity laws, for he makes her clean by his power instead of becoming unclean himself. And this is a repeated theme in Mark's gospel. You see it in chapter 1 and later in the same chapter when he touches a dead body, which also would have been unclean. So she comes up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. This text has parallels in Luke chapter 8. 43 to 48, and Matthew 9, 20 to 22. I preach it from Mark because I find it the most vivid and helpful. The language that you get in the original language was Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in. The way that you ought to think about this is about the way she came up to him. That's it. That's in her desperation. That's what she could muster. For she said, verse 28, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. This seems, and note the word seems, a kind of a superstitious faith, maybe in an object, but not yet a person, though Jesus is very, very interested in personal one-to-one relating with her, as you'll see. If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Verse 29. And immediately, boom! This is Mark's favorite word. You get it twice in this passage. He's the one who's fast moving through the gospel. Immediately, on the spot, at the moment, the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So it was an immediate effect upon her, and she knows it, but not just her. Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving himself, the power gone out from him. So, you know, I don't think we can explain all this. We just have to take the account as it was. But somehow Jesus knew, though it was just, again, from the other Gospels, that it looked like she just barely touched a tassel on his outer garment. He knew. And so, immediately, Mark's favorite word, he turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? Jesus is interested in individuals, even those with imperfect faith. Maybe you come this morning. I come this morning. I have to confess, as I was driving down here, I stayed in Columbia last night, with very imperfect faith. But Jesus is interested in you, even with imperfect faith. I love the prayer in the Gospels, I believe, help my unbelief. That should all be all of our prayer. So gently, Jesus says, Who touched my garments? Typical rubes, the disciples, verse 31, and his disciples said to him, you see the crowd. Verse 24, just above this, it's a great crowd. They're like, you see the crowd pressing around you. It's a tumult. It's a multitude of people. And yet you say, who touched me? And in Luke's gospel, in 8:45, everybody denies it. They're like, wasn't me? Wasn't me? And Jesus looked around to see who had done it. Now, it's very important that you get this right, that you get the tone, the feel of this right. Jesus didn't look around to label someone, to call them out. That's not why he's not looking around accusingly. I read this text really on purpose, very, very carefully. It's not, who touched me? Which I think, in our fallenness and our brokenness and our continuing to fall into sin, we think, when we come to God, that that's the look that we're getting. Many times it's because that's what we experience from a parent or from a teacher or a sibling or a coach. We imagine that God is yet angry with us. This is gentle. Remember, all of God's anger was exhausted on Jesus. What is left for us is that sympathetic high priest who you see in action on this day. Who touched me? He wanted personal relationship. Jesus was acquainted with her pain. It's why he relieved it. It's why he cared to know her deeply. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. She believed and didn't believe. She wanted to be healed. She was desperate. A healer she wanted. But I'm not sure she was actually really interested in a relationship with a loving Savior. That seems to be open. But Jesus wanted a relationship with her. He wanted to care for her as an individual. So she comes in fear and trembling. She falls down before him, appropriate worship of divinity, and told him the whole truth. We'll come back to that because I think it's really important. Jesus says to her, daughter, try that again. Daughter. This is gentle, it's loving, it's kind. This word is used only in this place, on Jesus' lips. Your faith now in a person, remember, faith is in the scriptures is always repentant faith. It's always coming, acknowledging our sins, acknowledging God's rights, acknowledging that we've violated his holiness and that our only hope is in Jesus, that we're turning from that which we thought could give us security and significance and satisfaction and meaning, and we're laying that aside and saying, that's not possible. I could never be satisfied by something that's made. Remember, that's why you sin, because you think that something made can satisfy you fully. And so this faith is always repentant faith. We're turning from that which could never satisfy us fully to Jesus, the one who made us and came to redeem us. Daughter, your faith has made you well, has made you whole. Shalom has been restored. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. This woman goes away healed and whole. It's important to remember that this is why Jesus came to earth, because everything is broken because of sin that brought in disease and relational distress and death. Certainly, absolutely, he's come to die on the cross for sinners like me and you. But remember, then he rises from the dead as the first fruits of a renewed universe where all sickness and even death will be banished in the new heavens and new earth. I love Isaiah 35:10. You remember it? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, everlasting joy, not fleeting joy, not partial joy, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is why Jesus has come to restore everything. This woman receives a foretaste, an early experience of what all those who put their trust in Jesus, turning from their sins, will receive eventually. And this is meant to give us hope of what is to come. But there's more than that here, though. Among many things that we could focus on from this beautiful scene, let's hone in on this one thing in verse 33. Would you dare to believe Jesus wants to hear the whole truth from you? I mentioned that I've been thinking about this passage and preaching on this passage the last year or more. I've mused on this scene a lot since it served as one of the texts for a talk that I heard at a pastor's retreat last year. In particular, I've been thinking a lot about verse 33. Let's look at that again. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. Now, I've tried to put you in mind of what this woman's life had been like, at least for the last 12 years. That's a long story. That's a lot to talk about. All the missed opportunities, all the pain, all the rejection, all the shame. To tell the whole truth would have taken quite a while. I imagine that Jesus lifted up that outer garment that she had just barely touched the tassel of, and he sat down in the midst of this great multitude, this great crowd, and he said, tell me the story. Is that the way that you imagine Jesus about your own life? Is that the way you conceive of him, that he would have the time, that he would take the time to hear the whole truth, the whole story? While Jesus absolutely came to die for sinners like you and me, he came because there was no other way for stories like this woman's, or yours, for that matter, mine, to be different, unless he came and conquered sin and sickness and death. What's your whole story? Doug mentioned that I had the privilege of serving over at Columbia Presbyterian Church for a couple of years doing the kind of work that Doug is doing here. The couple of years that I worked there, I traveled 70% of the time. I was on the road 70% of the time away from my family, away from my wife and kids. That was very difficult. It was worth it for the church, for Flourish, for a lot of things. But it was very difficult. That's a part of my whole story. What's your whole story? What would the whole truth be if you told it to Jesus? Would it be a story of you being sinned against? A story of you sinning against others, seeking satisfaction and identity? Do you think Jesus would hear your story if you told him? Could you tell him the whole truth? Is that the way you think about him? This text tells you that Jesus will indeed hear your story as you come like this woman in faith, in repentant faith, knowing that you need just not just a touch and then to go on, but to become well, body and soul, to become whole again. Have you come to Jesus like that? Maybe you're contemplating that. Good. Get a good look. Keep looking. My pastor in Seattle used to say, keep kicking the tires of Christianity. I came from an entirely pagan background, no Christian faith background at all. And it took a lot for me to even understand this thing that we call Christianity. Take your time. It's worth it. Christianity is trying to communicate a lot. But I'll tell you this, it helps make sense of the world. Most of all, I think this scene shows you that Jesus is a Savior worth trusting. Now, maybe you know Jesus, but you think his face is against you. That when you come to him, he's kind of like, maybe that's the way you think about him. Know as you trust, coming by faith, that his posture isn't judgmental. He's a sympathetic high priest. That's what Hebrews says to you. As you trust him coming by faith, his posture isn't judgmental but compassionate like he was with this woman. So you can freely go to him and tell him the whole story. The rest of that Hebrews 4:15 verse says he's a sympathetic high priest who knows our weakness. So sometimes we come better to know our weakness and we're like, Jesus already knows it. It's why he came. He already knows that we're that weak and that needy. He already knows. I think one of the benefits of getting older, there are not that many, I can say, but one of the benefits of getting older is that you're better acquainted with how much of a sinner you are, which holds out the possibility that you believe grace is a much bigger thing than you thought it was, and that God's love is vastly deeper than you thought you needed. That's the possibility that getting older holds out. Are you conceiving of Jesus correctly? Does he have a compassionate look on his face when you come to him? Is that the way you think about this? He told her, the woman told him the whole truth. I know I'm in trouble when I've told someone else the whole story, or I've told it to myself many times, but I've not told it to the Lord in prayer. And for many of us, that would be a quite different way of praying, wouldn't it be? We're very comfortable praying for other people, for their healing, for their relief of distress. It's great to pray for missionaries, our kids and grandkids, our friends that don't know the Lord. That's all fine. It's actually really good praying. But this kind of praying where you lay out the whole story is of a different kind, isn't it? It's more like those psalms you avoid in the book of Psalms that are the psalms of lament. We're kind of like, skip, can we get to one that's happy? But you might have noticed that life here on broken earth under the sun is not all happy. To pray through or perhaps even compose your own lament would take being honest about how you really feel. And the Psalms of Lament are great in that they model that kind of honesty for us. And if we're truthful, some of us need to be more honest with the Lord. But that won't do. It's not going to happen unless you believe when you come with the whole story that his look won't be like this. You know, I've got a lot of things going on. Are you about ready to wrap this up? Because if you think that Jesus is like that, you're not going to go to him with the whole story, with the whole truth. Do you believe that he's sitting down, he's bending in, he's wanted to hear it all out of love and compassion? If you see Jesus that way, you might just have the courage to come and say the story out loud to him. It's interesting, my background is in marine science. That was what my undergraduate degree was. And so I have a vast interest in lots of things, but in keeping up with science. And one of the places that I have gotten interested in recent years is in neuroscience. The people who study our brains and our processing of our experience, that whole field is fascinating to me. It's one of the 5,000 that could have been interesting if the Lord hadn't called me into ministry, but here we are. The people who study our brains say that something happens when you handwrite a prayer in a journal, or you take the time to form the words to say it out loud to the Lord. And again, people are fine, they really are. Just don't omit saying it to the Lord, the God of all comfort, who gives us the comforter to dwell within us. The describing of our experience and our feeling in words, what the people who study this say, is it helps those experiences begin to lose power over us. It appears that articulating in words how we feel begins to help those feelings become more manageable. Maybe those psalmists knew something. Why would you do this? Why would you come to Jesus with the whole story? Well, just as this woman walked away well, whole, in peace, that is what is offered to us. So the question is, will you take it? So then third, will you receive and then give Jesus love? Will you receive and then give Jesus love? Early in my Christian experience, a mentor told me after getting to know me that God was way more willing to give me grace than I was willing to ask for it. And he was right. Part of our allergy to the gospel is that we kind of want love, but we resist receiving it by grace. We at least resist receiving it as tenderly and wonderfully as Jesus gives it to this woman and is willing to give it to us if we're willing to just receive it. I love William Reese and William Williams' hymn, Here is Love, in verse 3 in a lot of the versions. The way verse 3 starts off is, I think, with a sense of this, I believe, help my unbelief. But it starts with these words, if you remember, if you know that hymn. Let me all thy love accepting. Let me all thy love accepting. There's great insight there that we resist receiving it this way. This tenderly, this kindly, this compassionately. Why is it important that we do receive Jesus' love as he wants to give it? Well, as we started off thinking about, we're called to love those around us, right? Response to the gospel of grace is that we love God and we love neighbor, two fundamental responses. We're called to love those around us, but we're paralyzed from doing that unless we sense that we are actually loved tenderly, understandingly, forgivingly by Jesus. Remember what 1 John 4:19 says? Maybe you can say it with me. We love because... Oh, come on. You couldn't have fallen asleep already. Let's try that again. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So your sense, I am loved by God, is what gives you a well of love then to love other people with. That's the way this is supposed to work. So to have any hope of loving like Jesus, you have to first receive this kind of love from Jesus. And so the question really that we're left with is, are you willing to be loved? Now some of you, when I ask that, sort of immediately bring out your excuses. This is something Jesus was actually very familiar with. Remember the invalid by the pool of Bethsaida? This is in John 5. Jesus walks up to him and says, hey, you want to be healed? And you remember his response? He's like, well, when the water is stirred, there's nobody to put me... Wait a second. This is a non sequitur. That is not the way that... That sequence, if you read it, is very, very odd. He deflects. He provides excuses as to why he hadn't been healed. But he doesn't answer Jesus' question. Do you want to be healed? The same question comes to you. Is that how you are with Jesus? You deflect. It's, I couldn't be loved. I've not been loved. I'm too twisted up, too broken to be loved, too hard to love. I've done so much, there's no way I could get love. There's no way I could have love. Jesus comes to take all of that away. Are you willing to be loved? Will you simply receive God's love because he enjoys giving it? When you are willing to be loved and you receive it freely, then you will be able to love like Jesus. And that, friends, is the goal, to receive and then give Jesus' love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your love is like this, that it's your love that out of your love that you sent your son to earth, that Jesus, you came, as our confession so poignantly words it, you came most willingly, which is staggering, that you wanted to do this. It's staggering that that's what your love is like. Holy Spirit, how we need you to shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. Convince us that it can be ours by faith, simply to be received. Help us to sense that we are really loved, that we might love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.